good morning and greet you in Jesus' name. I hope that you meant what you sang, the last song, that you do truly adore your Savior. It's easy to go through life and become very busy doing good things and forget our merciful Savior and what He has done on our behalf in reconciling us back to our Father, to God the Father, from a life of sin and selfishness and brokenness. He has done that part for us. And so, yes, it is very appropriate that we say we do adore Him. I just would like to say a bit before we get into the message, that or say a thank you to all of you that were involved with VBS here at Sandy Ridge last week, especially for Darren and Eric doing a really good job. And I heard good things about the week, and maybe you'll be able to testify about that after the message as well. But I just want to say that for your faithfulness, may God bless you for being faithful and used in His work. It's good. I think all, the rest of the ministers would agree with me that it is good to see men and brothers and sisters from the church take part and lead in those ministries that we have. So it blesses us. It is a blessing. I suppose this morning that it is not has not gone unnoticed that today is Father's Day. And if it has, it is Father's Day. If you haven't thought about it, it is Father's Day. And I want to say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here, all the grandfathers that are here, and all the fathers-to-be that would be here. And I would also say Happy Father's Day to those who may be here that would like to be a father, and for whatever purpose and reason, God has not chosen that for you. I don't know if we could say Happy Father's Day, but you're welcome to be here with us. We want you to be here. The message is a Father's Day message. And several weeks ago, I had opportunity to take my family down to the place and the area that I grew up at as a child. From the age of 8 till the age of 17, we lived in southern Indiana, and I had the privilege of taking my children, my wife, there for a long weekend. And it was interesting to go back and to look at the place where I grew up at. We didn't spend a lot of time on the home place, but we were in the area. We drove back. We had a long lane that where we lived when I was a child, and you couldn't see the house from the road. So we did drive back there, and it looked somewhat different than when I lived there, when we lived there. And I didn't have the courage to get out because there was a great big German Shepherd dog running around. So we just kind of turned around and went back out. But it was good to see the old place again. It's good to see some of the familiar sights and towns and neighborhood places that that I spent a lot of time in, and stories that I would tell my children about when I grew up, and this and that happened, and I discovered this, and I went to here and there, and played in the creek, and we got muddy, and smelled like the pond when we went swimming, and those were stories that became alive for them, I believe. So as we were down there, as I was studying for the message, I realized that in my memory, there was a lot of memories about my father down there. And you know, I remember it being, I was young, but I remember a lot of things that about Dad. Now that I'm older, and especially since we were down there, just a lot of memories came back, and I remember how hard he worked. We were poor, very poor, and him and Bubba worked together on the same construction crew, and I just remember the long hours and how big his muscles were and how much he sweated, and I remember thinking, you know, someday I'm going to be like that. And now I'm not quite as muscular as he was. He was about my age when I am now when we lived down there. I remember Dad as being unselfish, and he worked and he raised us and he trained us, not so much by word but by action and example. And so there wasn't a lot of dialogue between Dad and myself, but I knew Dad stood for certain things, and I knew that there was boundaries, and I knew that he loved me, even though he didn't say it a whole lot. But his unselfishness and his sacrificial life, now I see that as something that is meaningful and powerful in my life today. He never aspired to be rich. He never aspired to be known, be popular. He just was going to be Dad, and that he was. And sometimes we found out that he was seriously Dad. And I think one of the last spankings I got was out in the barn. There was no questions asked. I was just bent over and I was spanked because I had done wrong. And I knew I had done wrong. So it was those things that I remembered as I studied and coming off the heels of that trip. And I suppose many of you have memories, good memories, of your dad, your father. I suppose all of us would also have some maybe unpleasant memories about our fathers. But I would hope this morning that most of us, if not all of us, have more pleasant memories and good feelings about our fathers than we have bad. And if you find yourself this morning here with a bucket full of unpleasant memories, there's some sadness with that. And I would just hope that at some point you could find some release and forgiveness and healing in that. Today we live in a world that has, especially Western society, Western culture has made fathers a thing of a necessary evil, perhaps. Fathers are no longer honored and appreciated in our culture, in the world in general. I was reading yesterday an excerpt from a popular feminist leader, and her comment was something to this effect, that men are a necessary evil. Well, you need them, but we really don't want them. That was the gist of what she was saying, if you understand what they're saying. And perhaps we could say this morning that because of that movement, the feminist movement, fatherhood and men in general have been derided and degraded to a sub-level that was never intended by God. And so for all of us here this morning, I don't know where you're at in your thinking, but I find as I... the little bit of traveling and teaching or whatever I do, I do come across this subtle little thread at times within our churches that scares me a little bit, because there's a little bit of that feminist idea out there, feminism, and a disdain, a subtle disdain for fathers and leaders, men. And so I just would like to say to us here at Sandy Ridge this morning, let's be very careful on how we absorb society's talk and belief system when it comes to fathers and leaders. I don't know that I know of any in our congregation so much. But it can be very subtle, and wives, I will address you, hopefully, Lord willing, just towards the end of the message, and then I would also like to address the children just briefly in closing. So let's just be careful about that. It can have an effect on our church. It can have an effect on the bride of Christ and the gospel. So what about you men this morning? How is fatherhood for you? Are you finding it difficult? Is fatherhood easy? Is it? Are you full of questions? Do you wonder about what it means to be a father? Maybe you've been a father for a number of years. I've been a father for 16 years. So I find myself approaching the middle years of fathering. Still have a young one, 4 years old. My oldest is 16. For some of you, you're experiencing your children being married and leaving, but you still have some that are at home. And for some of you, all your children are gone. They have now married or have left, rightly so. For some of you, you are expecting your first child. And so what are the questions that run through your mind? What would the questions be? What would you ask of the fathers here this morning if you had the opportunity to ask questions? Whatever category you find yourself, if you are an expectant father that have never had a child yet, but you know you are, what are the questions that you would be asking? What would you like to ask? If you could sit down with your dad, what would you ask him? Or if you could sit down with any one of the men from church here, what would you ask them? And if you are a young father with 4, 5, and 6-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 2-year-olds sitting on your lap, what are the questions you would like to ask your dad or any of the men here at Sandy Ridge? What would you like to ask? If you find yourself where I'm at, what would you ask? I know what I would ask, at least some of the questions I would ask. How do you handle these teenage years? How do you move ahead? I'm not scared. I'm just not sure. And I suppose to some degree, all of us are uncertain, have uncertainties. For you grandfathers, or for those that have no children at home anymore, what kind of answers would you give to us, fathers? What would you give? And please don't say, you just wait until your children grow up. Just don't say that. We already know it's going to be tough. We already know it's going to be tough. But what can you say to us that gives us courage and that gives us vision for our families, for our children? This morning, I'm not necessarily going to preach on vision and things like that. But I'm going to take a passage of Scripture that's very familiar to all of us. And it is maybe going to be a little bit of a heavy message, okay? Just bear with me. I'm not wanting to dump on us fathers, but I think there's some things that we could look at in Scripture. And so I'm going to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is a passage of Scripture that we are so familiar with. I will also go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and read verses 1 through 4. And the message is primarily to us fathers. It is to the fathers, but it is to the men in particular. And we're going to look at a specific word in the verses that I'm going to read and dissect that a little bit to give us a foundation for what I want to say later on. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And wives, I'm not going to preach submission. Husbands, I'm not going to preach loving necessarily. Okay, so just relax. I just want to read this for a foundation. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, if you have a pencil or a highlighter or something, I want you to highlight or underline the word head. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jumping over to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, here is your directive. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And fathers, here comes our directive. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we look to you for guidance through the Holy Spirit this morning and your word. I pray that our hearts would be open and tender before you. Your word would be faithful in ministering to us as fathers this morning. I pray a blessing on each one of the men here, from the young men, even the boys that are among us, to the grandfathers that are among us. That we would understand the seriousness of the responsibility that you have as a sovereign God laid upon us. So would you direct me as I preach, Father? I surrender to you, and I pray, God, for your Spirit to flow and to move this morning. We give you honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had you highlight, and I wanted you to observe or note the word head. And that's what I want to focus on for our foundation this morning to all of us men here this morning. Fathers, men, young men, boys, if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, I would like for you to listen. The word head, as it's used here in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I want you to understand, and I think most of us understand that, I believe I'm correct. Collier, you would be more into this than I am, but the New Testament's original language was Greek, correct? Am I correct in that? That's the way I understand it. And the Greek word, and I'm not going to say it, I didn't even write it down, but it does mean leader or to lead. The word head there is basically, in its basic form, means to lead. Now, I looked at about four different Greek things, and it was all generally observed that in Scripture, when it's used in this way, it means to lead, to be in charge of, to be in control of. And so I want you to tuck that away into your mind, that when you read this, when you see this, and it says, wives, or in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. For the husband is the head of the wife. What that's saying to us this morning, men, is that God in His sovereignty has placed on your shoulders, men, husbands, young men, you're the leader. You are the leader. You are in control. You are to take the lead. You are to love in such a way that they want to follow you. You are supposed to be the leader. The enormity of that is almost overwhelming. Because it's easy for us men to sit here and say, well, sure, no problem. I can be the leader. Some of you may shrink at that. I don't know. If you shrink at that, you're not sure, and maybe there's times you want to. I know there's times I want to just walk away. I don't feel like leading. The fact of the matter is, God in His sovereignty designed it that you, the male part of this congregation in the world, is designed by God to lead. And it wasn't so just because He created you that way. It was that way before time. Because you see, God in His order, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, there is a headship order in that, and it is out of that that He designs what we have today in humanity. And He designed, decreed, put forth, and said, men, you are to lead. For the husband is the head, the leader of the wife. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says it this way, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So men, do you understand what He's saying here? God has decreed that you be the head, but you have a head too, okay? We have a head. Christ is our head. And then it says this, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You see, so the headship order began way before you and I were ever created, or any human beings were created, and He has just brought it into fruition and expects it to be such among us, and especially among born-again men. And this morning I'm talking to a group of born-again men. When you think about being the head, being the leader, being in control, what goes to your mind? Here's something I want you to think about. We have been given a tremendous and almost terrifying responsibility. Men, do you realize that we can be leaders that can either bless or curse those who we are called to lead? We can be leaders. We can be the head. Just think about it. The ancient Greeks looked at it this way. They naturally deciphered it this way. They said, well, yeah, if they would have taken this scripture, they would have said, well, yeah, that makes sense because the body is this. The head directs the rest of the body. The eyes see, directs the head. Everything is directed by the head. That makes sense to them. They were all about the body. And I find it interesting that Paul uses that analogy. Men, you are the head of your home. You are the head of the body. And it uses the wife in that passage as the body. Compares it to the church, which is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Are you kidding it? You're connecting it. Men, you have been given the responsibility to be the head. And it's almost a terrifying responsibility. Because in our humanity, in our fallenness, in our human nature, we can damage. We can do damage in our leadership. But it's very important that we understand the seriousness of being a good leader. Our children naturally long for us. Our children naturally want to be with us. They have an innate God-given passion for you. Fathers, this morning, your children long to have you. They don't want things you give them. They want you. And we can withhold that. We're going to look at a bunch of things that we can do to damage our children. And in our responsibility as the head, we can either curse them, as one minister said, we can damn them, or we can bless them in our actions. It's a terrifying responsibility. I want you to get that. I want you to understand the awesome responsibility and the potential damage that can be done if we are not truly the head that we are, that God wants us to be. The terrible fact is that we can either grace our children, this is a quote, or we can damn them. And we can damn them, or we can wound them with wounds that may never heal. The head has the power to give life, or it has the power to destroy. And it is a terrible reality that we must face until we die. So men, young men, understand that someday you will be a father, perhaps. Fathers today, understand that your potential to either grace or to damage your children will be with you until you die. Grandfathers, your grandsons and your granddaughters, your children, our children naturally want us. They want to be with us. They long for us. Malachi says, chapter 4, verse 5, and I find it interesting, it's the last verse in the Old Testament. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." In verse 6, this is the last verse in the Old Testament. "He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And then you go into Luke chapter 1, catch this. Last verse, Old Testament, New Testament. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." He's talking about Jesus Christ. "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Wow. So in Christ, fathers, this morning, you, born again men, God has made a way for our hearts to be turned towards our children, for our children's hearts to be turned towards us. Our churches, I could say our society, we know our society is a mess. We know that when it comes to fathers. There are fathers, there are children who have no idea who their father is. But I want to say this. In our churches, there are more people than what we think who have been damaged severely by their fathers. There's abuses going on, and I'm not talking about physical or moral sexual abuses. I'm talking about neglect. Fathers are busy. Children are crying for their fathers. Sons and daughters want to be with dad. And they're too busy. Or they're angry. They're not approachable. Dad isn't safe. It's not a safe place to go. I'm preaching to myself. It's easy to not do well. It's easy to be selfish as a father. And I can damage my children. We have so much power within us. The God-given responsibility to be the head is ours. We can damage so much. Where do we go from here? I want to go to verse 4 of chapter 6, and we'll get just some directive there. So chapter 6 of verse 4, it gives us two things to look at. It gives us a do not, and it gives us a do. So here's what it says, and he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's a simple, straightforward command, and it begs us to ask questions. Think about how it's stated. It doesn't give us a lot of input. It just says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, or don't goad them on. Don't make them angry with your actions or words. And then it says, but do this. It says, don't do this, but then it says, do this. And so it asks us to ask questions. Well, how do I? How can I? And what are ways that I may be guilty of provoking my children to wrath or discouragement, as some translations say it? Well, here's a couple. We'll run through real quick here. I have about four or five of them here. Real quick. Criticism. Are you a critical father? Young men, do you find yourself critical? Critiquing others, being negative. You develop it then, you're going to be that way later. Fathers, our children learn from us. When they see that dad is critical, when dad has a critical spirit, they tend to be critical. However, if we are specifically critical towards our children on a regular basis, we discourage them. We break their will. They can't do anything right. When we have a deriding or nagging attitude, or our words are nagging and deriding, we will eventually break our children's will. They will not be able to do anything right. In their mind, nothing can be done right. Not one thing. Winston Churchill experienced that from his father. His father despised him. You can read it in his biography. His father despised him. Didn't even want to be in the same room with him. Couldn't stand the sound of his voice. Literally, that's what it said. Winston Churchill, one of the greatest leaders in a very, very important time in history during World War II. But as a child, his father despised him, criticized him. So are you a critical father? Criticism often comes in ways other than words. Do you ever give praise to your children? Do you ever tell them, great job? Do you ever tell them that you're glad they're your that they are your son or your daughter? Do you ever tell them that? Or is it more like, that wasn't too bad, but tomorrow you do a better job? You know, sometimes we make cutting slight praises like that. Maybe what we would call a backhanded praise. Eh, not bad. I'll go practice and do better. You see, it cuts. Number two, are you an overly strict father? Whew. You see, fathers, I understand that as Christian men, as Christian fathers, we want to desperately have our children be Christians, godly. And in our zeal and maybe in our fear, maybe it's more fear. I don't know. Maybe it's more fear. We grab on tight and we say no. No. Someone said it's like a bar of soap. The tighter you squeeze it, the faster it'll shoot out of your hands. If you hold it too lightly, it'll slide out of your hand. But a firm, gentle grip keeps it in place. Fathers, are you too strict? You see, we understand as Christian fathers that we need to say no. We need to say no to in our own lives. And we want our children to learn to say no to the ways of the world. We want to save them from that. Rightly so. I'm not saying that's not what we should do. But in our saying no, let's not forget to say yes too. You understand what I'm saying? Let's not forget to say absolutely. Even though you may not quite, even though your heart may do the little pitter-patter thing, like, I don't know if they can handle it. Will they do the right thing? Will I trust God with my child? Maybe that's the bigger question. Will I trust a sovereign God that He will direct my child in the right ways? Or will I hang on and squeeze tight and lose Him? Food for thought. I know for some of us that may be a liberal way of thinking. I just think that sometimes we forget to say yes. I forget to say yes. Number three, are you irritable? Oh, yes. Very irritable. The day has gone bad and it's been rough and you're tired and you're not in the mood to have any interaction and you snap. And dad is an angry dad again. Are you irritable? The Lord only knows how many children lose heart because dad has had a hard day. There's a quote I came across. So dads, when you come home from a hard day, and I'm guilty, don't be irritable. Are the pressures of life driving you into an unhappy cycle? If they are, perhaps it's time, fathers, to sit down and evaluate. Where am I at as a dad? What are my values in life? Why is it so much pressure? It's a little bit like the cartoon where the boss yelled at the employee. The employee goes home and at the end of the day and is irritable with the children and yells at his son, and his son gets angry and goes out and kicks the dog. The dog is hurt and yelps and runs down the road, and the first person he meets, he bites, and it happens to be the boss. Kind of a vicious cycle. Number four, are you inconsistent? Do you live an inconsistent life? Do your children, if any one of us would ask your children, is your dad a consistent man in his entire life? What would they say? What would your wife say? My wife has gently reminded me of some areas that I'm inconsistent in. Ask your wife sometime. I didn't ask her. She just volunteered. But anyway, I probably needed that. But it does kind of set you back on your heels. Are you an inconsistent father? Do you discipline abruptly and angrily, and then the next time you kind of let it slide? Or are you consistent in your discipline, in your requirements, in the way you talk to them throughout entire life? Are other areas in your life inconsistent? Your children pick that up. And all of a sudden, dad isn't safe anymore. I can't trust dad. I can't trust him. You make promises and don't keep them. I hope not. I've been guilty of that. I'm going to go fishing. I'd like to go fishing today. Never happens. Number five. Do you show favoritism? One of your children more likable to you than the other one? Now, I will say this, and young people, children, listen up. It's not fair for you to say to your dad, you never say that to him. You never. Don't say that. You know how hard it is to be consistent? You know how hard it is not to? We don't want to be show favoritism. That's not what we're trying to do. Understand that you all have different personalities, and sometimes some of you take more discipline. It just is that way. We love you the same. We love you the same. But there are times, and I've run across this over the years with some young people, where it's obvious that's what's happened. It's very obvious. And the individual is a very broken and insecure person. Where the brother was obviously the cherished one. We have those examples in Scripture. We're studying about them in Genesis. Jacob, Isaac, favoritism doesn't work. Fathers, let's not play favorites to our children. Let's be as consistent as we can across the board in loving them. It means maybe that one may need more discipline than others. Let's go to the do's. We had the do not provoke your children. We just went through about five things that can provoke our children. There's a a whole lot more that can be said about the do nots. But it says, but do this. And it says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture has with it the idea of being tender. So first thing I want you to think about, fathers, this morning, be tender. Can you be tender to your children? Is it difficult for you to show emotions with your children? When was the last time you put your arm around your son or daughter and just enjoyed them? Can you be tender with them? When it's particularly hard for the teenagers, can you be tender with them? When relationships for them are rough, can you be tender? When you've had to give instructions for 4 or 5 times and it's still not done right, can you be tender? It's not so easy, is it? Or when you have to go do what you've asked your son to do because it wasn't done quite right. And you do it you do it in such a way that he knows dad is not tender. Dad was angry about it. You see, learn to be tender. Learn to be gracious with your children. I want to do that. A quote I came across from R. Kent Hughes in his book says, men are never manlier than when they are tender with their children. Men, I just something that I've observed in my own life, that it is easy for me to be tender with my family if I'm in the Word of God. If I'm not in God's Word on a daily basis, and I'm not talking about just reading, I'm talking about reading and pondering and studying and drinking in. When I'm that way, it is easy for me to be tender with my family. Do you know why? Because God's Word is like a hammer. It breaks our stony heart as a father. God's Word is like a fire. It gets rid of the stuff that shouldn't be there. God's Word is like a sword. It dissects us. It opens us up and allows the Holy Spirit freedom in there. So, fathers, if you find yourself having a difficult time being tender, maybe that's the answer. I think that's the answer for me. That's what I discovered as I studied. God's Word is the tool for tenderness. Number two, do discipline. This is number two for the do list. Discipline your children. Fathers, it's okay to spank. I know that's not politically correct. Dads, it's your responsibility. I'm not saying your wives can't or shouldn't at all. I know that we're gone during the day often, and sometimes it is necessary for mom to do it. Mothers, do it. Don't wait. Don't tell your children. This is not from Scripture, okay? This is me speaking. Do not wait. I'll clarify it. Perhaps there are times when you should wait. But rarely say, you wait till dad comes home. Take care of the issue. And then talk to your husband when he comes home. And you can discuss it then. But take care of the issue. Discipline. Mothers, discipline. Don't be afraid to discipline. Dads, when you're at home, you take the initiative. There's been times when I didn't know what happened. But my wife did. She knew what happened. And she came and said, this is what happened. I had to discipline. I didn't want to discipline. I didn't know what happened. You take the leadership. You do it. It is your responsibility. Do it in love. Do it well. Be tender. Be loving. Gracious. Number three, instruct. The word admonition there has the meaning of instruction. Instruct your children. Verbal instruction, verbal warnings, and it literally means to place in front of them or in front of the mind. The word instruct there, or admonition, is to place in front of their mind. That means, fathers, sometimes you will have to confront your children. That means sometimes you have to sit down and say, son, daughter, no, that is not right. Don't be afraid to do that. Do not cringe from that. You have to instruct. You have to teach. But do it. Do it with love and tenderness. Learn to love God and confront your children when need be. Eli, in Scripture, refused to do it. Eli did not do it. It says in 1 Samuel that God punished Eli and his sons because Eli refused to instruct his sons. Refused to do it. He was chicken. He was chicken. Fathers, do it. Confront your sons. Confront your daughters. They'll love it. I wish to this day, Dad's not here, but I wish today that he would have confronted me more. Because I believe if Dad would have confronted me more, I may not have experienced some of the heartaches I did. I'm not blaming him. I'm just saying it's a reality that I came to. That I believe if Dad would have been more confrontational with me, it would have saved me. Do you understand what I'm saying? To us, men, has been given the order of headship, the top of our family. We are to lead. You've been given that responsibility. Finally, in closing, I will do this quickly. I would like to just say personally to all of us men here this morning, this is not scripture again, it's just my own heart feeling perhaps. I had said earlier that we should learn to be tender. And I would just like to say that it's also okay to weep, men. It's okay to show emotions. It's okay to cry. It's okay to shed tears. It's okay for your children to see you cry. Okay? You understand deep within your heart that there are difficulties and there are joys in life. Your children need to see you wrestle through that. For some of you, you understand the pain of children going astray. You need to weep over that. You need to wrestle with that. I remember the first time I saw my dad shed tears because of my rebellion. That spoke volumes to me. Now, Dad shed tears easily. But when it was because of me, yeah. Fathers, it's okay. It's okay. You can cry. They understand that you're vulnerable and that you're soft. And they also understand when they see that happening to you that you're trying to live by faith. You don't have the answers. You don't have the answers. Second thing is, learn to love God. I want to learn to love God. Enjoy the fact that I am his son. When my children begin to see that, I believe it speaks volumes to them. When I am joying in my sonship in the Lord, and when those rough times come, I can still move on. I joy in the Lord. Learn to love God. Enjoy being his son, fathers. Teach your children that God's standards are not grievous. Teach your children that that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Enjoy being his son. Thirdly, teach your children to love the church. Teach your children that it is the body of Christ. Teach your children that it's where we learn how to be godly men and women. It's in corporate worship, corporate fellowship, corporate relationships within the body of Christ. It is what Christ is redeemed, and it's who Christ is coming back for. Teach them to love the church. Lastly, love your wives. Love your wives, men. Love them with your hands. Love them with your face. Love them with your arms. Lean into them. Look at them. Let your children see that. Winston Churchill also was noted for this. Him and his wife were at a meeting of heads of state. It was some kind of highfalutin dinner that they were at. And kind of in the course of the evening, all these dignitaries were asked that if they could be anyone that they wanted to be, who would they choose to be? And of course, down the row they went, and everyone chose this person or that, this great person or that person or whatever, and they'd like to be this person or that. Winston Churchill was the last one, incidentally. And he gets up and he reaches down and he lifts, asks his wife to stand. He said, "If I could choose to be anyone that I wanted to be, I would like to be Lady Churchill's second husband." Yeah. That's how committed he was. He loved his wife. So love your wives. Wives, just briefly here. By the way, the title of my message was a Father's Day message to the entire family. So here we go. Briefly. Wives, understand that your husbands need you. And you know that they're not going to do it perfect. But they need to know that you're still on their team. So wives, commit yourself to supporting and lifting your husband high in his role as head of the family. They need that. Bottom line is, we're chicken sometimes. Bottom line is, our manliness leaves us. And we need faithful women, faithful wives that stand by us, that support us in our worst days. Children, young men, young women. You heard a lot of things about fathers this morning. Probably some things that you would say, yes, that's my dad. That's how he is. You're probably right. But you need to know, that's not who he wants to be. He doesn't want to be that kind of man. And he is striving not to be that kind of man. Somewhere in the depth of your heart, you have to come to a place where you can accept him, forgive him for the things that you feel like he's done towards you, and understand he's doing the best he can. It's not an excuse, it's a reality. Someday you'll be a father, you'll understand. Be very gracious, very honoring. It says, honor your father and your mother. Do it. In spite of the misunderstanding. You see, when dad or mom, especially your father, has to say no or has to toe the line or has to wrestle with you, it's because he loves you. He wants the best for you. He understands the dangers. He's been there. He's done that. He's not trying to hurt you. Probably most of the time it's because you really don't want to. him to say what he's saying. It's in your spirit. Honor your father. Doesn't mean you can't ask questions, but understand that dad is not out to get you. I don't believe for a moment that any of the fathers here are out to get you. Not a one of them. Whatever you may be wrestling with, and maybe you're not wrestling, just words of admonition. Your fathers love you, they want the best for you, and they are trying to be godly. They are born again, by the way. They are Christians. And they are not perfect, but they are walking with the Lord. I'm convinced of that. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you. Let's kneel for prayer.